Good morning, everybody. Am I a bit loud? Okay. Cool. I was correct. I was curious to actually see how long people would actually talk if we just did nothing, if people would just have coffee and eventually leave. However, thank you all for joining us today, and as Johnny said, a special thanks to all the mothers out there on this wonderful day. The last time I preached, it was 8 pages. It's only 5 today, so if you have a roast or something ready, I won't hopefully hold you up as long as I did last time. So today, as mentioned, I'm not Pastor Samuel. Pastor Samuel's away. He'll be back next week. And I hope that the Lindsays enjoy their time off and come back refreshed. Now, today's message is on deacons, and I was asked early in the week, what am I preaching on? And the thing that came to my mind at the time was, before I'd even done any real prep, which is really a bad way to do a sermon, is to have the title before the prep. However, it came up with the idea that Jesus is not a roller coaster. Now, bear with me. It will make sense in the end, but I'm kind of going to Chekhov's gun with that, and I won't really touch it to the end. The idea of Chekhov's gun is it's a movie idea that if in the first act of a movie there's a gun over the mantel place, then by the end of the movie someone needs to use that gun. I always think of the Tarantino movie Once Upon a Time in Hollywood. They have these scenes at the start with a big flamethrower, and Leonardo DiCaprio's character using this in a movie, and by the end of the movie they use the flamethrower. So by the end of the sermon, I'll explain what I mean by Jesus as a roller coaster. Last week we had a guest speaker and we talked about Israel, but the week prior to that, Pastor Samuel talked about the roles of an overseer, and we're going to continue that section this week on the roles of deacons. Now, an overseer or an elder is a term I'm going to use interchangeably. It means the same thing. So if I say overseer, it means elder. If I say elder, it means overseer. It also means bishop. Because of connection with the Roman church, we'll kind of stay away from that one to get rid of confusion. And what we're going to look at is something before I start, because I'm going to be talking about words a lot. And so your word for the day that I want you to take away is a word called etymology. So etymology is determining the meaning of a word. So we take a word and go, how did we get to that word? So for instance, there's a word that we use, berserk, if someone's to go berserk. The etymology of berserk comes from two Norse words, björn and seka. Björn, seka, berserk. Björn or bjorn means bear, and seka means coat. So berserk means bear coat. Now, this doesn't always work with every single word. Do you want to know what the etymology of sandwich is? It's not sand and a witch. It was just a guy called John Montagu, who was the 4th Earl of Sandwich, who had some meat put inside some bread, and people were like, basically, I want to have what the Earl of Sandwich had. It's the Harry Met Sally, I'll have what she's having type thing. However, we're not going to look at sandwich today, we're going to look at some other words, mainly deacon and overseer. So let's look at the etymology of the word for overseer, which is episcopes. Comes from epi, and I've got to say this correctly, skopos. Epi simply means in or over, and skopos, if you ever used a scope on a rifle or a telescope, means to look intently. So we say it's an overseer because it's a person who is over and looks intently. So the most literal translation of the word is overseer. The second word we're going to look at is deacon, which is diakonos, which means deacon or servant, which is dia, which is through, and konos, which is dust, multitude, or ashes. A little bit harder to figure out what they're trying to say, but it's someone who moves through the people, someone who works in the people, someone who moves through the multitude. Hence, deacon is often translated as servant. Now, when you look at the English Bible, it's careful to remember that we will pick an English word that we think fits the Greek or the Aramaic or the Hebrew that makes the most sense to us. So when you read the Bible, particularly the New Testament, you'll read the word servant a lot. However, the word written in Greek is not servant, it's slave. Now, for obvious political reasons, if I said you should be a slave, that brings up imagery of something that would not be relevant to the people at the time. At the time, a slave was typically someone who was indebted to someone else. Yes, they had captured people who became slaves, but a lot of times it was a means of working off a debt. Whereas if I say slave in a modern context, it brings up images of people in one country being captured and taken on a boat to another. Hence, the Bible will a lot of the time translate slave to servant. Another word that gets translated into servant is diakonos, or deacon. So we're going to look at the second version of that, which is diakonos, or deacon. So we're looking at 1 Timothy. Now, the first part of 1 Timothy is it's a letter written from Paul to Timothy in Ephesus. Timothy is a younger man because Paul calls him child. If I was to come up and call you child, I wouldn't be talking to an older person or an elderly person. And he says you need to remain there to stop poor teaching. And then he instantly goes into, there's already two people in the church that you've kicked out, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who were conducting poor teaching. Then in chapter 2, it goes through a prayer and a gospel summary. Paul was very common at doing this. At the start of most of his letters, he'd have a very nice little succinct gospel summary. So in this one, it's 1 Timothy 2:5 to 7. It says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher to the Gentiles in faith and truth." He then moves on to the rest of chapter 2, talking about some guidance of worship, who should speak, who should be silent, whether you can yell out stuff in the middle of church. And then he moves into chapter 3, which is the qualifications of overseer, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, the qualifications of a deacon, which we'll look at today. And then it actually appears like he ends his letter. It actually has a section that looks like the kind of thing you would write when you're finished. He then says, "I hope to come and see you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." It then looks like that would be the right place for him to say, "Sincerely, Paul." However, as we look at our Bibles, it goes on for another 3 chapters. Now, I'm not suggesting that we've got it wrong, but it definitely is a signifying of an end of a thought process of what he started with about orderly worship and the running of a church, and then comes to the end of chapter 3. Chapter 4, 5, and 6 then goes into some really in-depth instructions about people of certain ages. You should do this and you should give this. It's a lot more specific, but right now we're going to look at some very over-the-top look of the running of the church. So the question is basically, why do we have deacons, or why are we even talking about this? Because as we read at the start, in Acts and Exodus, there was an identification that the church or God's people should not be led by one person. That it was not proper or not appropriate or not even practical for Moses to minister to the entire nation of Israel, or for the disciples and the apostles to do all of the work. And we will too follow that model in our church. It's not suitable for Pastor Samuel to set up the church, do all of the sound, play the instruments, sing, do the coffee. It's not something that is achievable for a person, and God doesn't want his church to run like that either. So I'm now going to read to you the section of scripture of 1 Timothy 3:8 through to the end of 13. "Diaknos sim illiter graves non bilinguis non multo vino deditos non terpeta lucri cupidos habentes mysterium fidi in puria consentia et hi probenter." Latin. As I was studying this, I know this is a complete sidetrack, I just thought it was really interesting. This is what you would have used to hear in the church from about 350 AD till about 1530 AD, all you would hear in a sermon from the Bible was a language you probably didn't understand. And then the pastor, the preacher, would then expound to you what that meant. And for the layperson, the only access they had to that was trusting the preacher. We now have, through the sacrifice and the blood and lives of many people, a Bible in our own language. And it's such a blessing that each person, because we're all part of a holy priesthood, has access to the Word of God in their own language. And that's why it's such an important task for people who've almost completed the task, bringing the Bible to the language of the people. So now I'm actually going to read to you in English so we can all understand. And I want you to appreciate the privilege and benefit we have, because the church for a good 1,200 years didn't have access to the Bible in their own language. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to too much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. One second. First verse, 1 Timothy 3:8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. So what does dignified mean? It's probably actually, if I asked you to get a piece of paper and write down what dignified means, I'm probably going to get a fairly wide left and right. And I'm not going to solve that for you here. But I came down to really, it's a person of quality. A dignified person is a person who's not undignified. If I said, what is an undignified act? It would be very easy to list. So if you think of an undignified person, the opposite of that is a dignified person. Not double-tongued. So the word means to speak twice, to dislego, to twice speak. In other words, someone who says one thing and means another, or someone who says one thing to another person and says something else to someone else. Basically, they want a person whose word is their bond, who speaks truthfully, who says what they mean and means what they say. Not addicted to much wine, which is someone who may drink, but is able to control it and does not drink too much. And not greedy for dishonest gain, not for shameful profit. Doesn't mean profit is bad, but greedy for shameful profit is. If we have a look back at 1 Timothy 3, the requirements for an overseer was to be above reproach, self-controlled, sober-minded, and not a lover of money. If we go back to Exodus 18:21, you'll see the very same pattern. Look for men who are fear God, are trustworthy, and hate a bribe. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Seven men of good repute, full of spirit and wisdom. So what I'm seeing here is essentially not a list of specific requirements that you must achieve. It is simply a description of a person of quality. If you're going to lead the church, if you're going to serve in the church, then you can't just take anybody. It needs to be someone who has some semblance of faithfulness and character. 1 Timothy 3:9 is they must hold the mystery of the faith with clear conscience. That's a weird word to use, mystery. Like, this is a letter to the church. Why is he using mystery? Well, it's not a word we would use to describe the Christian faith, but it was a word that Paul used a lot. The Old Testament described Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. God became flesh, was crucified, and to those people it was a mystery. Like, even Peter, the disciple himself, chastised Jesus when Jesus is like, I need to go and die on a cross. And Peter tells him off. Because the idea of what Jesus was presenting was a mystery. It doesn't make sense. The gospel message doesn't make sense to a natural person. The only way a person can understand the gospel message is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It is not a logical ascent. Now, to anyone who trusts in Jesus and believes in Jesus, the gospel message is the most logical, sensible explanation of everything. But to a person whose hearts are closed and who are blind to the truth, they cannot understand it. And that's why they use the mystery. In other words, the person who is a deacon must be someone who understands the gospel message with a clear conscience. They can determine right or wrong. You might have a new convert, but we don't know what their background is like. They might not know what is right and wrong. Some people are brought up in a Judeo-Christian society and it makes perfect sense to them all of the things we do. But you take a person from like an Aboriginal or Native Australian who come from a society where so much of their cultural practices are, they seem normal, but they are religious in nature. You have a Roman Aboriginal who becomes a Christian and then they have a funeral. What part of the funeral process of sorry time and stuff are they allowed to participate in or not? And so in the same ways, when someone becomes a deacon, they may be a new convert, but they need to understand the mystery of faith and they need to understand right and wrong. And 1 Timothy 3:10, and let them be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Well, you can't test someone until they're doing it. So the idea seems to be here of someone who begins work as a deacon is then constantly monitored for their progress. This is a little bit of a departure from the overseer. Because 1 Timothy 3:6 says an overseer, an elder, must not be a recent convert. Whereas a deacon can be a recent convert. Now 1 Timothy 3:11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now this verse is what you would call, not contentious, but it is a part of the Bible if you're trying to look at the true meaning of things where you hit a roadblock. What does it mean, their wives likewise must be dignified? Now we read it that way. Their wives likewise. It doesn't actually say that. The more correct translation or a direct translation says, likewise women. You may ask, why does it not say wife? Because there is no word for wife. The word used, gynarchos, and all of its derivations, can mean women, woman, or wives. So the context determines what we're talking about here. And there is a way to talk about wives in a more specific way. So it could be translated their wives. It could be the wives of the deacons. It could be women likewise who are deacons. It could be women who are not deacons, but likewise they need to follow these rules. It could be a deaconess, even though there's no such word for a deaconess. Now, one of the ways of looking at this is that in 1 Timothy 8, it says, likewise, deacons. It's been talking about overseers, and then he goes, likewise, deacons. And then in 3:11, he goes, likewise, women, or wives, or a woman. Because there's no feminine word for deacon. It's a masculine-only word. So for in Romans 16:1, it says where Phoebe is referred to as a deacon of the church. But remember, deacon could also mean servant. And we'll get back to that and what I believe that means a little bit later. But the qualifications. Likewise, their wives must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Sober-minded. You might say, well, the men are told to be sober and not drunk, and the women to be sober-minded. But I'd argue that it's very difficult to be sober-minded if you're not sober. So whilst they're using a different term of phrase, these things just mean very similar things. Faithful in all things. Well, the men are to be trustful. The men are to not be greedy. If you're faithful in all things, you're not stealing from the church. It's saying exactly the same thing via a different term. And whatever side of the argument that we're to look at, one thing is clear, whether they're called deacons or deaconesses or not. Women are called to serve in the church in that same way. And at that time, that was a cultural change. That was not the way church was done. This was enacting something that was out of the box for that society. So you can have an opinion about what this verse means. But what everyone will agree on is that women are called to serve into the church, and that we are to test them in the same way that we would test a deacon. And then 1 Timothy 3:12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Once again, we get into words that are confusing. It literally says, deacon, let be of one woman men. Once again, there's no such word as wife. And it also denotes singular women and plural men. Back when it was talking about an overseer, it would say man of one woman. Now it says men of one woman, or men of women. Now it's worth stopping at this point to mention, since we're talking about deacons and serving in the church, we're talking about husbands and wives, what about someone who's not married? An unmarried man or unmarried woman may serve in the church. That if you are practicing a faithful, chaste life outside of marriage, you are demonstrating the qualities that we are testing inside of a marriage. There is no argument to that. That is abundantly clear. We are mentioning husbands and wives, but we're talking about the quality of a person to serve. Managing their children and households well is very similar to the requirements of an overseer. But you'll note interestingly that it doesn't qualify what that means. If you look back at the requirements of an overseer, it says in 3:4, he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care for God's church? I simply think what Paul is doing here is just not repeating himself. He's already exclaimed why. If you cannot manage your household well, why would we let you in charge of other people? Think about the parable of the tenants. They were given something, and something was required of them, and they delivered. And to those who did well were given more, and to those who did poorly had it taken away from them. And would you not agree, how could you follow an overseer, an elder, or even a deacon in the church who is in charge of the weighty requirement of looking after you, providing for you, giving you spiritual guidance, discipline, service, if they can't even manage their own household? Comes back to the simple rule that we have in our house, which we try to implement, which is clean your room. If you can't clean your room, why would I give you something else? I want to have this. Well, why would I give it to you if you can't clean your room? Why would we let you in charge of the church if you can't manage your household? And then the final verse, 1 Timothy 3:13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and are also and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This looks like climbing the church corporate ladder. Well, you've served well as a deacon, you have good standing and great confidence in the faith. Now, that's a misunderstanding of service in a church. There is no corporate ladder inside the church. There is no one person who is better or more highly esteemed to the point of being closer to Christ. We are all a priesthood. Some have different roles. Some are called to service. Some are called to deacons. Some are called to eldership. Some are called to whatever it is. It is a body with many parts. So don't see this as a way of if you serve well as a deacon, you've climbed that ladder. Even though that's literally what the word used, it means a first step. But it signifies that discharging duties well raises the regard with which they're held in the church. If I give my children something to do, hey, can you go and clean your room? And they go and clean their room. And I go, look at that room. How do you think I feel about that? They've gained good standing because they've performed that task well. I can see my kids now. They're like, wait, it's going to happen later this afternoon. What does my room look like? Man, I should have brought photos. I'm like, here's this person's room. But I need to pretend that I know how to manage my household well, so we'll leave that hidden for the time being. And then great confidence in faith. It seems to refer to a sense or a feeling that a person would develop when they've tested something and been assured. The picture I have with this line here, and have great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus, is a rickety bridge. You see a bridge and you look at it and you think, I'm not sure about that. But you take courage and you walk across that bridge tentatively, step by step, and you get across to the other side and the bridge doesn't fall down. You go back the other way again and you're not as tentative this time because the bridge actually isn't shaking or moving, and you grow confidence in it. And every time you go across that bridge, you carry a heavier load. You gain more and more faith in that bridge. And that is how I see this passage. By serving in the church, you more and more grow in confidence in the faith that is Christ Jesus. So now we come to the end of the passage. We see two clear distinctions. A deacon is not subordinate to an overseer, but one that has a different role. There are some different requirements. An overseer must be male and must not be a recent convert and must be able to teach. But whenever we look at the roles of the church, as I've said before, we're all a part of a holy royal priesthood. There used to be the high priest, and he was the only one that had access to the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil was torn. There was nothing in there because we each have that access to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Within that priesthood, no one has better access. No one who serves in a church better gets into the front of the line with Jesus Christ. Everyone is at the front of the line. That in a church, some are called to be overseers and elders and teach. And some are called to be deacons and to serve. And everybody gets a seat at the table of the Lord. As the Bible says, the first should be last and last shall be first in heaven. No one who accumulates things of huge earthly value will have any currency in heaven. It's like a husband and a wife. They are of equal value, but they are distinct in their personhood and their roles. Because remember, both overseer and deacon are called to service, not status. There is a sinful way of approaching these things. There are people who want the notoriety. There are people who do want the position. And that is why we test people. Many, many churches, particularly large churches, churches with huge outreaches, TV cameras, televangelists. That was probably the wrong word. I wasn't looking for a negative sense. Churches that have massive outreach, they will draw people to them. And there will be some people who will come with ill intent who will want to have access. They'll want to have access to the music leaders. They'll want to have access to the pulpit. They want to have access to the pastor or the pastor's wife. And that is why we test them. And when someone like that comes to a church, it's very, very easy because you give them the worst possible job available. And you make them do it until they have proven that their heart is in service. If you get asked to do something in church and then you refuse because you think that is beneath you, you do not deserve to serve in the church at all. Because every part of service is a part of worship. This is a body. Because Jesus is not a roller coaster. He is not a ride that you sit on and goes along a track and goes up and down and left and right around and no one is steering and no one is controlling and we just sit back and do nothing. Jesus brings us in to be a part of what he does. It's a privilege to serve in the church. It's a privilege. People want to hold the water of the people they look up to. Think of a famous person, an actor that you love, a football star, a sporting hero. Wouldn't you love to work for them? Wouldn't you love to be a part of what they're doing? This is God's message to the world, and Jesus calls us to be a part of that. The role of a deacon is to serve with a servant heart. And as we read in Acts, and as we read in Exodus, the role of a deacon is to remove some of the tasks off the elders and the overseers so they can focus on what they're called to do. The best example I can think of this is Johnny. Where's Johnny? Johnny is a tower controller out at the Air Force Base. And he stands up in the tower and he talks to planes. Now he can do his job on his own. He can do everything that we have for that task in that tower. However, what will I see if I go up there? At least two people, maybe three, but mainly two. Because what we do is we say, okay, you're in charge of these aircraft that are doing circles around the airport, coming and landing and taking off on the runway. What can I take off you to lighten your load so you can focus on the things that matter? And that's why we have a ground controller. The ground controller talks to the aircraft on the ground. They update the weather information. They answer the phone. They do the logs. They prepare the flight progress strips. They talk to the emergency vehicles when there's an emergency. They talk to the ambulance drivers when they get lost because they don't know where they are. They take all of the jobs off the tower controller so that he can focus on the things that matter most. And in the same way, the deacons serve in the church so that the elders can focus on what they need to most. The more time Samuel is not doing menial tasks is the more time he can spend praying for the souls of your family and your children. The church needs elders, it needs deacons. There's differences between qualifications and there's differences between roles. And I just want to put this little side note in here before I close. In terms of differences, Pastor Samuel and I disagree on the interpretation of 1 Timothy 3:11. Not to a huge extent, but a little bit. I read it to be men and women. I don't read it to be deacons, but I read it to mean essentially that females can be deacons. We definitely agree that women are to serve. We definitely agree that there is to be requirements. And we definitely agree about husbands and wives. I think Pastor Samuel, I don't put words on his mouth, thinks that that refers more to the wives of the deacons and how they serve. However, this does not mean I'm right and Samuel's wrong. Nor does it mean that he's right and I'm wrong. You can climb the scholarly hierarchy of the current English-speaking world and find highly respected people that are reliable and trustworthy who find points of difference on this. But what is plain and clear is that men and women in the church are called to serve. Whether you're called a deacon or not, does it not matter? Who here's a deacon? Raise your hand. No, you're not, Wesley. We don't have deacons in this church, but do we have reliable men and women who serve in this church? We already have deacons, we just don't call them that. So in the end of the semantic argument, does it really matter if we call you a deacon or not? The point is that you are having the privilege of serving in the church. And we do have a plan to build deacons into this church. But the priority at the moment is to establish an eldership, and then once that is set, then we will look to adding deacons. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the elders of this church, whether by name or by role. Lord, we thank you that they have the heavy, weighty task of serving this church, of caring for this church, of leading, of ruling. And Lord, we thank you for them. Lord, we thank you for the deacons who are already serving in this church in act, but not yet in name. Lord, we thank you that being a deacon, being a servant, is not a privilege, is not a punishment, but a privilege. It is an honor to serve Jesus Christ. When we leave this earth, we will enter into an eternal life of serving Jesus. Lord, we thank you so much that you allow us to participate in what you're doing. We do not just simply sit back and watch, but you bring us along to be a part of your redemption story for this world. You are the star of the movie, but we get to play our part. Lord, we thank you that work for you is reward. Lord, we are blessed that you have done this way. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit would move in the hearts and minds of everybody here, that people would go out with a heightened faith in you, a stronger love of your church, and go out with confidence that they are a part of what you are doing for this world that you designed before the foundation of the earth. Amen.